Well, good morning. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 and 23. So I know my daughter just looked at me, and if it's been a while since you've been here, I know we have visitors that haven't been here in a while, and you're thinking, Paul, you would spend 45 minutes on one verse. How are you preaching two chapters this morning? I will tell you, we're going to look at just some interesting features that are going on as these two chapters surround what is happening right up to the torture and death of Jesus Christ. If there's two Bible events that most church-going people know about, it's the birth narrative and the crucifixion slash resurrection narrative. Those are passages that every year preachers preach. We may not go through the book of Nehemiah every year, but we do preach those two narratives every year. And I will tell you that preachers all over the world wonder when they get to both Christmas and Easter, how do we give you new insight or preach it in a way that church members especially don't go, yeah, we've heard it. We know. We know what's going on. Well, this year it's a little different because I'm not going to get into the details, but rather take a broad view of what's going on in these two chapters. I will tell you that it's a very turbulent time. If you have not read these two chapters, I will tell you there is a lot going on all at once. And it's a very humbling couple of chapters because it is the end of Christ's life as man and God here in his earthly ministry. He will then be resurrected, as you know, next Sunday, Easter Sunday. I hope that you are planning to come with your families. I hope you're planning to invite other people to come hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has risen. But we've been talking about what is it to be all in. What does that mean to be all in? That you abandon everything else and you are all in with Christ. I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm still going to preach it as long as I'm here, and if the Lord calls me to preach somewhere else, I'll still preach it. We are not all in because we hold on to Christ. We are all in because Christ holds on to us. And I know today maybe things are dark for someone in this room, for some people in this room. Things are not good. That times are not the best that you've had in your life, that things may seem down and you're going, I don't know if I am all in, Paul. I just don't know. My faith is nothing but a thread right now. And I'm telling you, the Lord can hold on to you even with a thread. And I want you to see here that things are very bad for the apostles. They're very bad for Christ, but they're very bad for the apostles. And yet, the apostles endure. They persevere. And it's not because of them. It's because of Christ. So this morning, we're going to read just a short passage. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 44. But I'm going to pray over the reading of the word. And then we're going to begin to unpack this a little bit. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you very humbled by this passage. Lord, I know I'm a man that at times I've thought, I don't know if I'm all in. I don't know if I want this. And Lord, I give you all the praise, all the glory that you held on to me. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word, as we see what you have to say to us, that Lord, maybe some here that they are encouraged by the fact that you hold on to us. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today and they don't know the gospel, they don't know the good news of Christ, that you are fully God, fully man, that you came here and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and bore the weight of my sins and their sins. You took the punishment. And then you bestowed righteousness upon those who believe, who have faith, so that we would have eternal life with you. That, Lord, this morning, you will reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray that Lord, you'd be honored by the reading and the preaching and the listening of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44. This is the actual death of Christ. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Would you please be seated? One of the things that I think my mom most dreaded when she had all of us boys at home when we were young kids is that time when we would go to Sears, which was back in the day when it was a department store, and that's where we bought our clothes. That's where I'm going to date myself. And those of you who are my age or older, you remember, man, my parents, they had to get the double-kneed tough skin jeans because that's the only thing that was going to hold up. And even then, she would sew patches on the knees because we were just rough and tumbling boys. That's what we were. But I remember my mom would take us into Sears, and as soon as we'd walk in, there was fresh-made popcorn. So that immediately got our minds thinking, we don't care about clothes, we want popcorn. But we were just living terrors in the store. And I don't know how my mom, I look at her and I know she only has two hands, but there were four and five boys going in different directions, and somehow she was able to hold on to all of us all at the same time. And I still have this picture of us running away from mom all the time. We would go and hide underneath the clothes racks. I mean, I'm sure she just stood around going, "I am so embarrassed to be associated with these kids." But she always, when we would start to head out, she would just grab our arm and say, "Right here, put your hand on the basket." And that was we had to hold onto the basket. Of course, our attention span was all of 3 seconds. The next thing you know, we're heading out again, and she's grabbing us, pulling us back, "Hold on to the basket." And that is our life with the Lord. We're constantly running and hiding from Him. And yet He's constantly holding on to us. He's constantly holding on to us. If you turn back to the beginning of Luke chapter 22, these first six verses begin to talk about those who are opposing Christ. They are going to put Him to death. And let me just read these to you. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." It's not a shock for us to read those first two verses there, to see that the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, they are seeking to kill Christ. We know all the way back in Luke chapter 11, it says that they were lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So no one, if you know anything about Scripture, if you were living at that time, you knew that they wanted to kill him. They didn't try to keep that secret. They wanted to kill him. They were afraid of the crowds. They couldn't do it out in public, but they wanted to kill him. And if you were reading Scripture and reading up to that point, you would go, "Oh yeah, I've seen this over and over. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. There's no doubt about it." But all of a sudden, when you get to verse 3, there's a surprise. It's Judas. Judas wants to kill him. And again, many of you, you'll go, "Yeah, I know. And by the way, I have, in all my years, I'm 49 years old, I've never heard people say, you know, I've got a son on the way, my wife is pregnant, we've got a son on the way, and we're debating between these two names, Benedict Arnold and Judas. We're thinking about those two. No one says that because they betrayed people. How could this happen? And again, if you know this story, you're going, of course, I mean, we've read it, we know Judas. But how did this happen? You realize that Judas went out with the other apostles and he preached the gospel. He was telling people about Christ. You need to come meet Christ. You need to follow Christ. He went out and did these things. Are you aware that Judas was casting out demons? Do you know that he healed people? Judas had been unwavering for 3 years. There was, matter of fact, if you would have put Judas and Peter right beside each other, there would have been nothing to distinguish them one from the other. You would have said both of them, followers of Christ, committed. They're there. Why would he do this? Why? So let me begin this morning by saying this. If you're all in, we must guard our hearts because this is why it began to happen. You realize that even when we talk about the Sanhedrin, this group, these Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were the pastors of the day. They were the ones to lead God's people. They were of the lineage of the Levites. Some of them, the priests, were in the line of Aaron. They were the ones who were supposed to guard the people. They were the pastors of the day, and yet they had turned. But here's this man who walked with Christ, who definitely tasted of the things of Christ. And yet it says that Satan entered into Judas. He was offered money, and it says that he looked for an opportunity to betray him. And just like all sin, he does it in the absence of a crowd. Do it in secrecy. People, we cannot ever believe that we are in a position that we cannot fall. Your pastor could fall. You should pray for me. I could fall. That you think that I could not seek what is evil? Your elders could fall. Your Sunday school teachers could fall. Your deacons could fall. Never was there such a greater betrayal than this. Jesus truly was the perfect rabbi. He truly was the perfect friend. He truly was the perfect leader. I mean, he had 3 years that he walked with him and ate with him and learned from him, and yet he failed. And if you think that just because, well, Paul's in the ministry and he's got seminary degrees and he's been preaching for years, I could fall. Don't think for a minute that Satan couldn't tempt me. Don't be arrogant to think that just because you might be a charter member. Paul, I've been going to church my whole life. You don't know how many people I've led to the Lord. No one in this congregation has ever told me you've casted out demons, and yet Judas did that. Do you know how many mission trips I've been on, Paul? Do you know how many churches I've painted? How many churches I've fixed? How many times I've helped people? Don't think that just because you are with the Lord that Satan cannot come and tempt you and you fall. You cannot count on what happened to you in sixth grade or seventh grade when you came to know the Lord, or when I was 5 years old, I came to know the Lord and I'm fine now. Teenagers, do not think for one moment that just because you had an experience at youth camp, you're insulated now. We are so careless with our hearts. For many, even in a church this size, regular prayer, regular Bible study, even attending church is rare. And yet we think nothing about the movies we watch and the TV shows, the internet sites we visit, the gossip we listen to, the people we spend time with. We think nothing of that because we think we're okay. And yet we may fall. Isn't it interesting that Judas wasn't hanging out with those who would hold him accountable? He's not with the other 11 apostles at that point in time. Teenagers, how often you begin to hang out with the wrong crowd? You begin to go down a path, and the next thing you know, Jesus who? I've been in ministry long enough. 7 years in youth ministry at Woodridge. Kids, man, we had, and Joel, you were there, and Wendy, you were there. And I mean, we saw God move in amazing ways, and yet some of those kids now want nothing to do with me, and they want nothing to do with the Lord. When was the last time that we prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts"? When we pray that, we're asking the Lord, reveal in me, reveal to me what is wrong with me. Where am I failing? Where am I beginning to wander away from you? Where am I beginning to turn my back on you? Show me those things. Reveal them to me so that I can be warned. J.C. Ryle wrote this, at best, we have a faint conception of the deceitfulness of our hearts. The lengths to which men may go in religion and yet be without grace is far greater than we suppose. Far greater. And if you look at this and you go, man, that is horrible. Look at that. Satan enters into Judas. But if you think that he wasn't at work with the other apostles, you need to keep reading. Just turn the page. All you have to do is turn the page. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He even tells them that he's going to be betrayed. And what do they begin to do? Who's going to be the greatest among us? I mean, Satan got Judas, and now he's working on all 11. Who's going to be the greatest among us? I mean, they've just gone. I mean, this would be Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus just entered, and they're seeing all these people cheer and clap and yell and praise his name, and they're thinking, man, kingdom of God, man, it's coming. Now we were here. We've been with him. So who's going to be the greatest among us? And Jesus turns their reasoning upside down. You want to be great? You be the least. You want to be a leader, then you serve. Jesus is aware of Judas's betrayal. He's dealing with the shallowness of the disciples' hearts and their desire to be the greatest. He's about to let Peter know. You think Satan was satisfied with Judas? He was not. He was coming for you. He was coming for you, Peter. And Peter, you're going to deny me. He knows what he's about to experience. He tells them when they get to the garden, you need to pray for yourselves. Many people think that Jesus was asking them to pray for him. He was not. He said, you pray for yourselves that you don't enter into temptation. You pray for that. They can't even do that. They fall asleep. Lastly, these disciples, these friends of Christ, they would completely abandon him at his darkest hour. When he takes on the burden of my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, they abandon him. But I want to encourage you this morning, even though I may fall, even though I may turn my back at times at Christ, to Christ, he holds on to me. So let me encourage you, because even though all of this is going on, even though these apostles are acting like children, turn your attention to Luke chapter 22. It's verse 28. You are those who stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Even though they're acting like children and they're falling away, Christ says, but I have plans for you. And you're going to eat at my table. And so I want you to know, when you're all in, we persevere. Through very dark times, we persevere. I am weak. I am a failure many times when it comes to the Lord. I have asked the Lord to search me and know me. And what He's shown me about myself is awful. But I am kept by the Lord. Despite all the days that I have abandoned Him and to go my own way, He keeps me. Despite the fact that I question His judgment, He keeps me. Despite the times that I have even denied Him, just like Peter did, He keeps me, and He does not deal with me according to my sins, but according to His grace and mercy. He keeps me, and He keeps you. I was weeping as I typed this. And I'm going to say it again. Thank goodness He holds on to us. I am floored that the Lord wants anything to do with me. And you should be floored that He wants anything to do with you. The apostles are not preserving because of their own strength. They're preserving because the Lord has a plan for them. He's holding them and sustaining them, even in this very dark time. I know what it is to feel like that every move, every thought, every action that you do, it seems to be, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not pursuing the Lord. But know this, that just like Peter is preserved by the Lord, so will you and so will I if we are truly children of the Lord. I remember confessing to Joel one time. I said, I thought when things were so dark, I thought I would have been stronger. I thought that the things that affected me wouldn't affect me. And yet the Lord never let go of me. We think that we are people who are rock solid, that we will not be moved, but perhaps it is that attitude that the Lord sometimes needs to say, I'm going to knock you down so that you see that you will be moved, but I won't. I'll hold on to you. I mean, look at Peter. He says, oh man, I will go to prison for you. I will go to my very death for you. He thinks he is so strong. And then the Lord says, you're not even going to make it through tonight without denying me to a child. But I'm going to hold on to you, Peter. I'm going to hold on to you. It is so dark that Jesus even tells His accusers, His enemies, this is your hour in the power of darkness. You see, people, there are times when God will allow evil to run rampant. Jesus is questioned, He's mocked, He's falsely accused, He's tortured. Even Pilate, a cold-hearted man like Pilate, can't find guilt in Christ. And yet finally he relents. And Pilate says, that's fine, you can have him. It says that he delivered Jesus over to the will of the people. And you know what their will was, kill him. I cannot imagine the emotions. Pure hatred for one who is so innocent. Those who followed him are weeping because they know, they see him tortured. But even in this dark hour, even when Christ says it is the power of darkness, know this. All in means we know there's always hope. Always hope. There's this darkness here and Christ is dying. So where's the hope, Paul? Where is it? Because at this time you got to know, yes, we have the rest of the story. We know He rises from the dead. But where is the hope even there? And I'm telling you, it's right there. Because there's a thief on the cross next to him. In only moments, his legs would be broken and he would die and spend all of eternity in hell. But God had a meeting with him. He met him on the cross. this thief realizes that he is an innocent man. He is the Christ. And he tells him. He doesn't just, and hear me on this, he doesn't just hear that he doesn't just think he's an innocent man, because he refers to his kingdom. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is hope. The very fact that you're here, if you don't know Jesus Christ, let me tell you right now, just the same way that God had a plan to meet with that criminal right there on the cross, God brought you to church today. And maybe this morning He is going to meet with you. I mean, why are you here? You could be getting your yard ready for the spring. You could be sleeping in. You could be doing 1,000 different things, but you're here. You're here because the Lord wanted you here, and it's not a chance. It's not a chance meeting. Christ was on the cross so that we might be saved. And right there as He's on the cross, this man is saved. Well, how did it happen? Read it. Do you know one of the first things that this it says that this man realizes? He realizes who he is. I deserve to be up here. I deserve to die. God shows him His heart, and He shows him who he really is apart from Christ. He deserves to be on the cross. We deserve death. Period. This man knew this too. There was nothing he could do to save himself. That seems very obvious to me. He's not going to be able to get down. And even if he could, he's surrounded by the Roman government. He's dead. He is not going to be able to get out of this. There is nothing he can do to save himself. Same for us. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Matter of fact, if you want to hear an argument for you cannot work your way into heaven, here you go. He can't do anything to earn righteousness. He can't turn over a new leaf. He's about to die. So he knows who he is. He knows he can't save himself. But right next to him is the Savior. And he can be saved. And he knows he needs a Savior. So Christ, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And maybe today the Lord is revealing to you that you're just like that man up here speaking right now, a wretched sinner, worthy of death only, worthy of eternal separation from the Lord. And yet, your Savior is right here. He's with us today. The Lord is here with us. Where two or more are gathered, I'm there. And all you have to do is say, I know I can't save myself. There's nothing good in me. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. And you too will be saved. Maybe you walk away today and you go, I just don't know. I just don't know. Some of them walked away that way too. We're told that after Jesus dies, that the centurion looks up and says, there's a great injustice that's been done here. He was innocent. All these people gathered for a spectacle and they walk away beating their breasts, knowing that what was done was not right. And I don't know what else happened in their lives. It could be that some of those very people who walked away going, this should not have happened, 3 days later, the joy of hearing that Christ is risen, maybe some of those very people put their faith in Christ later. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But maybe this morning, for the first time, you're going, I need a Savior. Let me tell you this. You don't come to that conclusion by yourself. That's the Lord working in you. That's the Lord doing His work in you so that you cry out to Him to save you. And maybe this morning you walk away going, I don't know. I don't know. If you do, come back next week. Because next week is Easter. And He's risen. And let me tell you that story. Yes, I have a lot of tears today. This was a very dark hour. The joy comes in the morning. And whereas this was a very difficult, I mean, He is bearing the weight of our sins. It's a very dark time. My next Sunday, joyous time. That glorious day. The kids are going to come up and we're going to begin our worship service singing about that glorious day where death, we just run out of the grave. So this morning, as I close this service, what about you? Do you know you need a Savior? Do you know you need Christ? That means He's working in your heart. That's the Lord talking to you. That's the Lord saying, this wasn't a chance meeting today. I brought you here because I wanted you to hear the good news. Now respond. Call upon me and I'll save you. That's what He's saying. So do it. So we're going to have an invitation where I'm inviting you to respond to the Lord's call on your life. You may want to come up here and just say, I need some prayer. I'm still doubting some of this. I need some help with this. Could you help me? All I'm asking during the invitation is that you do what the Lord is telling you to do. You respond to Him. What will you do? The praise team is going to come up and lead us in a song. But I say this often, do not get caught up in the song. Be caught up in what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. Let's pray.